Good morning. Welcome to Christ for Us. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss. That portion of God's Word that we read and consider this morning, the Holy Spirit has caused to be recorded in St. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, where we read as follows, in the name of Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Christmas is the time of year when we're supposed to be nice. Now, I've been living up in the Red River Valley of the North for a good portion of my adult life, most of it on the Minnesota side of the river, the last 2.5 years here on the North Dakota side of the river, and I have learned about something that is called Minnesota nice. I think you could also call it North Dakota nice because it's basically the same thing. Nice means non-confrontational. It means we avoid what is unpleasant. It means that we finesse whatever differences we have with social grace. It means setting aside disagreements by uniting under a broad common consensus. Now that's nice. And Christmas is a time of the year when we're supposed to be nice. But if you want to listen to Simeon, and Simeon is speaking for God, the birth of Christ, which is what Christmas is all about, is a very controversial event. God became a man. Now, some would run to him, and others would run away. Some would worship him. Some would hound him to kill him. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the message of Christmas. And this God in the flesh is also a sign. He is a symbol. He will be spoken against, so said Simeon. And Simeon was speaking as the Holy Spirit gave him the words to speak. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's the name given to him by God through the prophet Isaiah. And yet he comes to cause division. Jesus unites us to God, and his church is one holy church, without any sect or division within her, united in love. And yet this church, he separates from those who would reject him. I have a question for you today. What do you think of Jesus? Now that's the question of the ages and the most important question anyone could ask you. What do you think of Jesus? What you think of Jesus will say what you think of God. And what you think of God will say whether you belong to him or are under the authority of another. We talk about good and evil, and it's pretty obvious that good and evil are incompatible. Who is going to argue with that? But what is good and what is evil? Who is it who speaks for the good and who speaks for the evil? Or is this just getting a little bit too detailed and perhaps we shouldn't bother with such details? We can just say we're for God and whatever pleases him without being any more specific than that. But you see, Jesus won't let us. Jesus insists that we do concern ourselves with such details. because he makes a statement to us the second he's born. There he is. Now, he is a baby. You cannot avoid the fact that he's lying there in a manger, that he's carried by his parents, that he goes to the temple, that he receives a blessing from Simeon, who grabs, takes the child up in his arms. He's there. He's a baby. And he's come to bring us peace, goodwill, divine love, and blessing. He's come to rescue us from all of our troubles and to bring us true fellowship with God. He comes willingly, and he comes to do us no harm. He wants nothing but good for us. And yet, he is the most controversial figure in the history of the world. For you see, Jesus won't be one way among many. Jesus won't be one God among many, one Savior among many. But Jesus insists that he is the only God, that he is the only way to heaven, that he's the only Savior of sinners. And Jesus speaks such clear words that you cannot mistake him. You accept what he says, or you are scandalized by him. He is the destined, the Bible says here, for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, depending on where they stand with Jesus. What is it about Jesus that will be spoken against? Simeon here says that he is going to be a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There are three things. First, there is his incarnation, that God, who cannot be contained by the entire universe, has now become a little baby weighing perhaps 8 pounds and put in a manger in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem. That the God by whom everything in the world, everything in the universe was made, the one who holds all things together by his own will, has become a helpless baby, dependent on his mother for milk, for care. Now that is an offense. That's something people will speak against. The incarnation, the becoming flesh and blood of God himself. This is why the Christian faith is rejected so adamantly by many religious people who believe there is only one God, who believe that God created us, and who believe that we have obligations to honor and obey our Creator. They cannot tolerate the teaching that God himself became a human being, because that, you see, is demeaning to God. In their mind, that is insulting to God. In fact, when Jesus claimed to be God, what did the Jewish leaders do? They accused him of blasphemy. They picked up stones to try to murder him. And so the Jewish religion and the Muslim religion, teaching there is but one God, and on that they're very correct, of course, but they deny the incarnation. They deny that the Son of God became a man, because that they find offensive. So the first sign that is spoken against is the incarnation of Jesus, and the second is his suffering. It's bad enough, people think, that you would say that God becomes a man, but that he should suffer, that he should be treated as a guilty one, that he should bear in his own body the pains and the sins of the whole human race. What kind of a God do you have? He should be removed from all suffering and pain. He should be far above these sorts of things, because surely any God worth the name isn't going to subject himself to suffering and pain. Now, we do need to make the point that in his divine nature, Christ does not suffer, because God himself isn't a man and doesn't suffer. But there is what we call, what the theologians throughout the history of the church, those committed to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, have called the personal union, There is a union between the two natures in Christ, and this union exists within the person of Christ. Jesus is one single person. He's not two persons. He's one person. And yet, as one person, he has a divine nature and he has a human nature. And while when he suffers, he is suffering on account of his human nature, yet it is the person of Christ who is indeed suffering. And so we speak of Mary giving birth to Jesus. We call her the Mother of God. And that's true. And then we look at Jesus die and we say God died. Now we know that God cannot die, and we know that God has no beginning. And yet Mary most certainly is the mother of God, because she's the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is God. And God most certainly did die for us, because Jesus is God and Jesus died for us. But you see, this is something that the world finds so offensive. It's a sign spoken against that God would suffer for his creation. But the third and the most important reason why Jesus is a sign that will be spoken against is something based on both his incarnation and his suffering. But it's something that is so precious and yet so offensive. It is something that we need so very much, and yet it is something that is despised so thoroughly. And that is this precious teaching that Jesus Christ has done everything that we need to do to find eternal life, to find forgiveness of sins, rescue from all trouble, and salvation, life in heaven. Everything that needs to be done for us, Jesus has already done by his incarnation, by his suffering and death. He is risen from the dead, and he gives to us in his gospel all the treasures of heaven itself. Your good deeds do not help you get to heaven. Your prayers do not pacify an angry God. Your religious exercises cannot gain you eternal life. Everything needed for your salvation has already been done by Jesus Christ and by him alone, and you, a sinner, a helpless, lost, condemned sinner, find eternal salvation through faith in Christ alone, without any contribution of your own. That is what we call justification by faith alone, and that is the sign that is spoken against by men, by women, all through history, who want to be able to take just a little bit of credit for the goodness that they have and for the heritage and for their inheritance in heaven. But God, in his mercy, says, no. You will take no credit. You will receive the credit Christ gives to you. That was a painful thing for Mary to watch. The sword would pierce her soul. Her very life would be cut in two, and Mary would suffer. She would suffer in watching her innocent son die. Now, there is a right way and a wrong way to look at Mary's suffering. It isn't meritorious, that is, she doesn't benefit us by suffering for us, but she does teach us. Because Mary represents for the church of all time that perfect example of faith, obedience, and suffering. And when we look at Mary, we see what we should believe, what God promises. When we look at Mary, we see what we should do. Let it be to me according to your word. We don't appeal to her authority or to her grace, but rather with Mary, we praise the God of all creation, who has revealed himself in his Son, our Savior, and the sign that is spoken against, but the sign of our salvation. We thank you for being with us today on Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. Come and visit us at one of the congregations of our parish, First American Lutheran Church in Mayville, Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston, Sunday mornings at 10:30, and First Evanger Lutheran Church in Fertile, Sunday at noon. And next Sunday morning, the same time, same station, the next broadcast of Christ for Us.